But this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, finally, the moment we've all been waiting for in our study of this chapter. At last, Paul answers the question that we've all been dying to know about the resurrection of our bodies. He begins to answer it and carry on, Lord willing, to next Sunday as well. How is it going to work? Will our new bodies, what will they look like when God raises us one day? Will I still look like me? Will I recognize you? Is it really possible? A new, resurrected, glorified body? I mean, Paul, I don't get it. Is God going to make it from scratch? Or is he going to use my present body? And if he is, it's the older I get, the bigger job that's going to be. It's going to take a lot of remaking. This is a beaten down old house. And how are you going to turn this into a mansion? I'm not quite sure. Some of you may feel that way. I'm not saying any of you resemble that. What about those who died violently? Eaten by a shark, killed in a plane crash, their bodies torn into 1,000 pieces. What about those cremated? Is God going to sculpt and resurrect some ash? How's this going to work? Paul begins to answer these important questions for us in today's passage and next week, Lord willing. We're going to look at verses 35 to 49 this morning as one unit, and I think you'll see why. Let's stand as we hear the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35. But someone will say, how were the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Our Father, we come to a very profound portion of your word. Our Lord Jesus himself promised us that it is the will of him who sent him, that of all that you gave him, Father, he would lose none, but would raise it up on the last day. Thank you for spelling out for us something of this miraculous raising that will happen of our very flesh and bones. As you declared in your rebuke to the unbelieving Sadducees, you are not the God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are the I am. You are not the God of the dead. You are the God of the living. And we thank you that you will make even these dry bones live one day. Lord, give us strength to believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, fill us with hope and fill us with a heavenly-minded future focus and an eager anticipation that will make us live differently for whatever days we have left on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into our outline this morning, I want us to encounter the opening question that frames the whole passage, sets the tone for the whole section. Verse 35. Look there in your Bibles. But someone will say, possibly some people, probably, at Corinth, and also Paul sort of imagining a representative figure, maybe softening a little by not taking on a particular person in the church, but there were probably a number of them in the church that were thinking along these lines, but Paul sort of makes it a mock debate or dialogue. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, by my tone of voice, I'm already interpreting this verse for you, because I'm preparing you for the next verse and the severe response of Paul. This cannot just be an honest inquirer. It's a question from a proud scoffer, a skeptic who had been brainwashed by pagan Greek philosophy and its disregard for the body. It comes as more of a snide remark. Look again, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Resurrection from the dead? Why would anyone ever want their old body back? Sounds like some monstrosity, some sort of Frankenstein story. I mean, how could God raise a heap of decomposed molecules? And how do you reassemble centuries-old, disintegrated bodies that have fed the soil and become the food that we all now eat? How are you going to track those atoms down? This is how the skeptical Greek mind and many minds today would have worked. They would say, this is gruesome. This is ridiculous. It's absurd. To which Paul gives a very tender, gentle reply in verse 36. You fool! It's one word in the Greek. One word in the Greek. Fool! NIV tries to soften it. How foolish. No. It's one word. Fool! Sorry, I'm messing up the system here. Do I need to say that one more time? You expect him to say, good question. Thanks for asking. And instead, you get this strong reaction. One of the harshest responses anywhere in the writings of Paul. Why? Because they were not just inquiring. They were denying a fundamental Christian doctrine. Could I remind you, back in verse 12, the question to which this whole chapter is an answer? Look at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Look down to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Beloved, do you understand what's at stake here? Paul is saying to deny an actual physical resurrection is to reject biblical Christianity. And that is the most foolish thing you could ever do. And it deserves a righteous outrage. You are denying the essence of the gospel. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what they were doing in the Corinthian church. They were saying, there is no God powerful enough to reassemble dead scattered molecules. There is no God able to do the impossible, to raise and to remake our bodies one day. Do you know what this is called, brothers and sisters? It's a form of what has been called practical atheism. I want to ask you this morning, might you have walked into this room, or at times, let's admit all of us are guilty of being practical atheists. Oh, no, you're not an official atheist. Oh, no, no. If anyone asks you, and when the next census comes out, you'll say, no, no, I'm a theist. I'm a Christian. I believe God exists. But he makes very little difference to your daily existence. And if we found out tomorrow morning that God was dead, it would pretty much be business as usual for you. That's called practical atheism. A day-to-day functional attitude that discounts the supernatural, that doubts that God can do the impossible. It'll turn you into a fool. That's what Paul says. You fool. And then he comes to the body of his passage. Here's our title this morning. I did have a bit of fun with this one. The body you've always wanted. The body you've always wanted. While the explorers searched the planet for a fountain of youth, while science today spends billions thinking they can cure death, while the gyms and the health stores and the endless adverts promise you the perfect body, here comes the Word of God giving you a promise that it alone can fulfill. Christianity alone can declare to you, here is the body you have always wanted. A recent survey shows that in America, of those who even believe in any resurrection of the dead in the afterlife, mostly Christians, I would assume, of that number, two-thirds of them believe it will not involve a physical body. Two-thirds of them. So a minority of Christians anymore believe that there will be a physical resurrection of Christians. But as Randy Alcorn says, this is self-contradictory. A non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. It's taking the re out of resurrection. What is resurrection if it's not the raising of what was formerly there? The raising of a body, your body. Otherwise, why didn't God just leave Jesus' body in the tomb and start from scratch? It is a raising of the dead. But clearly, we live in a day of widespread biblical ignorance and illiteracy. In former days, the hope of a glorified body was common knowledge in the church. For example, the Apostles' Creed, one of the 10 or 12 essentials that they put in the creed of the early church, says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Did you know that actually the body came centuries later? The original phrase coming out of North Africa in the Latin Roman church in the original Apostles' Creed for centuries, can I tell you how it went? I believe in the resurrection of this flesh. This flesh. You will still be you in heaven, but you'll have a new, better, eternal flesh as it was meant to be, free from handicap or injury. Westminster Catechism, quote, this is 16th, 15th, 17th century Puritan Christianity. The self, quote, the self-same bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. Self-same bodies. I believe in the resurrection of this flesh. Heidelberg Catechism, question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. This was common for the church. Could I put it to you plainly? Christianity does not believe in the immortality of the soul. That is a Greek pagan notion. We do not believe in the immortality of the soul. We believe in the resurrection of the body and soul. That's the teaching of Scripture. Why was this belief universally held among Christians for so long? Because it's so clear in the Bible, in many places, and most extensively right here in 1 Corinthians 15. If only we would let Scripture renew our minds and purge us of these worldly, pagan ideas that disregard the body and frown on the material, physical world that God has made. I want to warn you, brothers and sisters, of this hyper-spiritual attitude that is common today. In the 80s and 90s, there was two choruses, for example, we loved in our youth group. They sort of betray this hyper-spiritual attitude that disregards God's material earthly world. When I look into your holiness, all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Really? It's not what the Bible says. Another chorus says, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Ooh, strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Not according to Paul. Not according to Scripture, not according to 1 Corinthians 15. Many other places in the Bible, the things of earth become clearer and more beautiful in light of what God says that He will do one day to this world and to our bodies when we see Jesus. Got a question for you. Did Jesus die for your body or just for your soul? Did Jesus die for your body or just for your soul? Well, does the Bible say God so loved the world that he sent his one and only soul? It does not. He sent his son, soul and body, to die in your place, to save you, soul and body, forever. Job 19. Job long ago understood this. Job 19, verse 25 and 26. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh, not just my soul. Now we come to the body of our message this morning. And the title, The Body You've Always Wanted. Four descriptions of your new resurrection body. So that you won't be a fool, but that you'll be filled with hope. So you won't be a fool, but instead you'll be filled with Christian hope. We're going to look at four descriptions of your new resurrection body. First one, verses 36 to 38. Your new body will be like a seed dying and transformed. Like a seed dying and transformed. Verses 36 to 38. Look there in your Bibles. Paul says, after his lovely little introductory greeting, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God, verse 38, gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Paul says, even a plant, even a little flower could teach you about resurrection. Any gardener, any farmer could tell you that in agriculture there is a life-death-life principle, correct? Children, isn't germination, the seed into a plant, isn't it one of the most amazing things? I remember as a kid and still as an adult, you're like, how'd that happen? A little speck of a seed. It's a good thing they label them on the packet. Otherwise, you wouldn't know what's going to come out. You throw it in there, you watch it, you get impatient. Mom, come on. Okay, a few days. Pew! Wow. And then flower. You walk around your garden a few months later, and years later, like, all of this? You go to the botanical gardens, you go to some nursery, like, all this from that? God says, are you listening? The plants are talking. It's springtime. There's a sermon there. Are you listening? The principle of resurrection. Life, death, life. And notice, each from its own, as verse 38 says. The palm tree didn't come from a sunflower seed. The rose bush didn't come from a tomato seed. Each beautiful plant arises out of its own seed. So there's a great transformation, but there's also continuity, and there's a connection with the original. You say, how? How does this germination take place? Not to mention photosynthesis. Botanists today will still tell you, after centuries of research, with all the latest technologies, they still can't fully explain how a seed germinates or how photosynthesis works. Scientists are still baffled by how all the necessary information and machinery needed to produce an entire plant is compressed into such a tiny package. How do you explain it? Well, it's the answer the evolutionists do everything to avoid. God, a creator and a designer behind and above, orchestrating it all. Verse 38, God gives it a body just as he wished. You can be sure, if scientists could figure this thing out and patent it and market it, they would have done so. And they would have made millions and probably made a mess of things as well. But they cannot and they will not, because they are not God. By his awesome creative power, our glorious creator pre-programs every seed to turn out as it should. So then, Christian, do you think he will have trouble remaking you one day? If a seed can germinate, can God raise you? Take a walk in your garden. Let the plants and the flowers teach you. They're saying to you, hey, This will be you one day when your Savior returns. You thought leafing and blossoming and germination and the flowering was amazing. Wait till you see you one day. The body you've always wanted. Here's the principle, as one writer put it well. The principle here in this first point, death and physical decay are not an insurmountable barrier to resurrection life. Death and physical decay are not an insurmountable barrier to resurrection life. In fact, they are the means to it. They are the very means to it. Think about what a stupendous miracle this is going to be. I love looking at you as I'm preaching and thinking what an upgrade is coming. And I'm sure you take much hope, vice versa. When Christ returns, God is going to scour the planet for every particle that once was you. He's going to track down every atom. He's going to motion for every molecule of your former body, and they will all come marching, and you will rise. If the Bible means what the Bible says. I love the way Spurgeon put it. Omnipotence and omniscience will do it. God will accomplish it. Even Benjamin Franklin, don't even know if he's a Christian, but he was exposed enough to the Bible. He asked on his epitaph of his tombstone for the following to be written. The body of B. Franklin, printer, that's what he was by occupation. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. What a hope. But Paul knows there's still many barriers in the minds of the Corinthians, as with us today. Body, in our minds, equals flesh and blood, skin and bones only. It's all we've ever known. This mortal, dying, perishable, frail, fragile frame of ours. How can this body inhabit that world? How can such an earthly thing enter into such a heavenly existence? Paul says, okay, I'll help you. Second point. First, we saw that our body will be like a seed dying and transformed. Second, verses 39 through 41, our body, our new body, will be like the differing bodies of creation. The differing bodies in creation. It'll be like the differing bodies in creation. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. One of the greatest things about teaching through the Bible verse by verse is passages like this. I happened to be a little ahead for a change this morning. Kids were eating breakfast. I said, Daddy's going to read you my passage today. I read the whole passage. You should have seen their faces. Verses like this, every one of them is like, huh? Huh? Like, great. Come to church. Well, in fact, I'll take you to church. You'll hear the answer. What does Paul mean here in verse 39? He's saying simply, God has a lot of experience at designing bodies, diverse, various, differing kinds of bodies, suited to their owner and recipient. Keep reading, verse 40. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory, verse 41, of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Now, Paul's making a bold shift in his analogies and metaphors here. He's jumping from earth to sky. He's going from animal bodies and four-legged creatures to heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. But the key point here is the word that's repeated six times in verse 39 to 41. Six times in these three verses. What is it? The word another, 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 another. Speaking of flesh or body or glory, which are kind of like synonyms here, these differing bodies that God will give to each of his creations, it'll be unique. It'll be another. It won't be identical to the previous one. Dresses them for the occasion, makes them suitable for the environment that they will inhabit. And more specifically, he's showing the distinction between lower, earthly, lesser bodies and heavenly, glorious, amazing bodies. kind of like what he's going to do for us one day in Christ. So he's foreshadowing and preparing us for the spiritual point that he's about to make. Christian, do you realize this? If your current, that your current physical body is not the only kind of body possible for you. It's hard to imagine, but that's why Paul is giving us some of these images here to help us believe the facts of what Jesus will do one day. If God can make a sun, a moon, countless stars, however many nano billion of them, in however many billions of galaxies, if God can do that, do you think he's going to have trouble reassembling your body? Not at all. If God can outfit and dress these heavenly bodies for their heavenly existence, you think he's going to have trouble finding an outfit for you? You think his wardrobe is that small? God will remake you and fit you for the king's courts. You will be wearing a celestial suit so you can dwell with Christ forever. You will be sporting glory gear that will be beyond stunning. It's what Paul is preparing us for. He maybe even has the biblical images from Daniel and from Matthew also in mind that one day we will shine as the stars in the heavens. Most of us won't be stars or famous here on earth, but in heaven, we're all going to be stars for God for all of eternity. How amazing. Now he comes to the punchline, the point of all these analogies. We saw number one, your new body will be like a seed dying and transformed. Number two, we saw your new body will be like the differing bodies in creation. Now for the application. Verse 42 to 44. Number three, your new body will be unlike your natural body and far superior. Unlike your natural body and far superior. So many people today think, why bother, Tim? Why bother with this body of mine? Let it go. Who needs this physical stuff? All that matters are the spiritual things like love and joy and peace and hope. Why all the big fuss over arms and legs, hands and feet, hair and ears and eyes? There's a popular saying, I've used it for years. All that's going to last is the word of God and the souls of men. Amen. I know the point they're making, but it's not biblical either. That's not all that's going to last is God's word and human souls. So will human bodies. So Paul answers this minimizing of the physical, this disregard for the body. He answers again in these following verses. Look at verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Do you hear it? He's pounding it home in staccato fashion four times over. Four powerful contrasts. Four stark contrasts. Sown but raised. Sown but raised. Sown but raised. Sown but raised. And the front end we get, the back end takes faith. The front end we feel, especially as we get older or when sickness strikes or when there's the loss of a loved one or an illness. Yes, Paul, I see this. Some of you are still young. You're still denying this. It won't be long. Paul says, look there in verse 42, perishable. In other words, we're corrupted, we're fallen, we're aging. Dishonor is the next adjective there. We're subject to shame and shameful treatment of our bodies. Weakness, he says, physical infirmity, deformities, decay, always needing sleep and food, always needing water to keep us alive. We are perishable, we are dishonored, we are weak, we are natural. Yes, Paul, I think we have to agree with that. But here's the part that we have to dare to believe. We have to take by faith as we look beyond the veil of what we can see. As we look into what is eternal and what is impossible but for God, as we look at what God will do when he raises us one day, Paul says, what is
Verse 42, what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. What is sown in natural will be raised spiritual. Perfectly adapted to your new environment, your eternal home. The bodies we have then will be poles apart from what our bodies are now. You can count on it. You will be so glorified, so transformed, that you will be almost unrecognizable. But notice I said almost. You will have powers and abilities and a freedom you cannot even imagine, and which Hollywood could never do justice to, or any animator. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, an essential cross-reference and parallel passage here. Paul speaking about this again. It's sad that the Christian church has become so ignorant of this. I think it affects even the attitude we have toward the forms of burial and the way a Christian body is disposed of. But we'll leave that discussion for now because we have become ignorant of the Christian hope. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he's talking about the body. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan. Some of you want to say amen at this point. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Wow. Do you hear him? This earthly body is just a tent, and Paul knew tents pretty well. One day it's going to be folded up, and for that matter, yeah, put aside for a season. And God's going to use it one day to rebuild for you a mansion that will make your little squatter shack look like nothing, except it's going to still look like you. There's an old hymn, not known today, by James Montgomery, old hymn writer. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that world. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, tired, exhausted. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Isn't that good? I learned this as a young Christian. Think of that when you go to bed tonight. Lord, here I am. I'm a weary pilgrim. I'm a sojourner, a traveler on this earth, and I'm pitching my tent another night closer to home, closer to being with Christ and getting a serious upgrade and a new body one day. My great aunt Florine, I don't know how many of you can say this about a relative of yours, but I had an aunt who was a mortician. She dressed up the corpses for the final viewing. She would say to other people in town, "Don't you worry, I'll make you look good. I got so much makeup, the clowns will blush." It's true. It's something many people don't do anymore in terms of the viewings. I don't think it's wrong. But what Aunt Florine could do to a body was nothing compared to what King Jesus is going to do to your body one day. Paul says, what is sown perishable will be imperishable. It'll be raised in glory. It'll be raised in power. It'll be raised a spiritual body. And then look at the end. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 44. Then he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, the one, as we're about to see in the verses that follow, the one is that the natural body is a type. It's a shadow or a picture of the other, which is he's about to explain. Beloved, do you understand why God gave you a physical body? Why most of you are here today with most of, or all of your arms and limbs intact? Why did God give you a nose and lips and toes and fingers? Why did he give you a body? Do you know? So that you would have a working model and a living sample of what it's going to be one day. Either when Jesus saves you and remakes you, or either when he raises you to judge you and you suffer in torment forever with the same nose and ears and fingers and toes. Either way, you will have soul and body forever, either in torment or in glory. because that's what it means to be human and to be made in God's image as he designed. Here's our third point, fourth and final point. What will your new resurrected body be like? We saw it'll be like a seed dying and transformed. It'll be like the differing bodies in creation. We saw number three, it'll be unlike your natural body and far superior. Number four, best of all, it will be, your new body will be like Christ's heavenly body. Like Christ's heavenly body. Look at verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Quick quiz for you. Don't answer out loud. Agree or disagree? It's a popular Christian saying. Been around for a while. People sometimes quote C.S. Lewis, but he, in fact, did not say this. But it's popular. Do you agree or disagree? We have a body. We are a soul. We have a body. We are a soul. It's not in the Bible, nor is it biblical. Paul just tells us here in verse 45. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. When did Adam become a living soul? When God gave him a body. When he was formed out of the dust of the ground and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What are we? What does it mean to be human? It means to be a body and soul person. I don't even like the phrase that you are an embodied soul. No, you are just as much an ensouled body. You are literally, we should say, you are a soul-bodied person. That's what it means to be human, to be a soul-bodied person. Soul and body. It's what it was in the beginning. It's what it was for the Lord Jesus. And it's what it will be forever in eternity, as I said a moment ago, whether in torment or in glory. Please hear me. There's a lot of confusion among Christians today. When a person dies, it is not just any old body that their departed soul leaves behind. It is that person's body. Listen to how Scripture speaks about those in the grave. You may have never thought of this before. When Jesus speaks of Lazarus, he didn't say, "Where have you laid the body?" No, "Where have you laid him?" John 11. When the angel spoke of Jesus himself and his empty tomb, they said, "Here is the place where they laid his body, the corpse." No, here is the place where they laid him. And Genesis chapter 3 says, "Because of sin, dust you are, and to dust your remains will return. To dust you will return." Part of you enters eternity, your soul. Yes, we consciously, personally enjoy Christ, but Paul just showed us in 2 Corinthians 5, it is a time of nakedness. We do not want to be unclothed. It is an intermediate period because part of you is still in the dust. According to the Bible, part of you is still in the dust. Christians badly need to recover a biblical theology of the body. Randy Alcorn nails this in his book, Heaven, excellent book called Heaven. He says, when you die, it's not your real self that goes to heaven while your fake self goes into the grave or the urn or whatever. No, part of you goes to heaven while part of you goes to the grave awaiting your bodily resurrection when we see Jesus. Alcorn says this, we will never be all that God intended for us to be until body and spirit are again joined in resurrection. I repeat, we will never be all that God intended for us to be until body and spirit are again joined in resurrection. Look again at verse 45. Paul says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is Paul's main point. There are two types and two heads. There is a natural body represented by the first Adam, passed down from him to all of us. Adam's offspring, it's a sown, earthly, weak, mortal body. But if that's true, and Adam was our representative, and he could speak for us and stand as our head, then so could another head named Jesus, who will give us a spiritual, heavenly body. The last Adam, Christ. Romans 5 makes this clear, where the first Adam disobeyed and failed and plunged the whole human race into sin. That ruin from the first Adam will be reversed and undone and overcome by the last Adam, Christ. Romans 5, verse 12 to the end. A half of chapter is all about that. We saw it a few weeks ago. Look back at chapter 15, verse 20. Look back at verse 20 in the same chapter earlier. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Notice, not some sort of new bodies out of scratch. No, the resurrection of those who are dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Look back at verse 45. Jesus, the last Adam, has become a life-giving, I like the King James, a quickening spirit. God didn't just raise Jesus with a glorified body. He gave Jesus the power to give you a glorified body one day. Through Jesus' resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit. He can and will raise all who are his own, not to mention all whom he will judge as well on that day. Beloved, let this sink in. All that the first Adam could pass on to you was mortal breath that would expire one day when you breathe your last. But the last Adam can give you immortal breath that will never expire. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Remember the John Patton story. This was his hope as a missionary. Where are Christians today who speak about the bodily, physical hope in the face of death? Maybe that's why we don't have more martyrs. Maybe that's why we have too many worldly, earthly-minded Christians, because they don't realize they're going to get a new body one day because they're more spiritual than the Bible. Now, thinking in the next verse of this future resurrection body, not specifically Adam and Jesus, but our new bodies, Paul continues in verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Now, this verse gets hijacked often. Spiritual does not mean non-physical, completely immaterial. It wasn't true for Jesus, it won't be true for us. Rather, this means you will have a spiritual body that is animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit with spiritual dimensions for a whole new world, though still with flesh and blood in a bodily form of a new kind. Not flesh and blood, but a new body that resembles who you once were. Keep reading, verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. The first man, verse 47, literally was made, it says, from the dust. Adam came from the ground. That should humble us. God gave us a pretty lowly start. Pretty humble beginnings from the mud. Our father Adam was earthy. Because of his fall into sin, we too have to return to the dust. People don't like to think about this today. I've taken my children when they were young. And sadly, it doesn't happen very often anymore, but when the boys were younger in Polokwane, I took them. They didn't even know the guy who died, but I took them to the graveside. We looked down into that hole, said, boys, this is where we come from. Because of sin, this is where we're going, but it's also where Jesus will raise us one day if we know him. This is real. The stuff under your feet will be the place of your sleep. It's a fact. You can't clinically, medically, technologically remove it. You can scatter your ashes all across whatever your favorite garden is. You're still in the garden. You're still in the ground. But the dust will not have the last word. The dust will not have the last word. Verse 47 continues. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. It took the last Adam, the one man whose life did not begin in the soil, the one man who existed eternally with the Father, the one man who left the comforts of glory and became incarnate to be made flesh, to become earthy and of the dust, that he might save us and raise us. The man from the earth was human only. The man from heaven is both human and divine. After our man from heaven resurrected, he received a glorified new body, never to rise again. When the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was being stoned, who did he see in heaven standing to receive him? Oh, it's the floating spirit of Jesus. No, the Lord Jesus, a human, a man waiting to receive him. And when Paul was on the road to Damascus and was confronted and blinded, who was it by? The risen Lord Jesus. And when we look to the clouds, who will we see coming? A spiritual thought and an idea named Christ. A man on the clouds coming to receive us. The man from heaven, Paul says, who will give us new bodies. Keep reading, verse 48. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. It's a law of life, isn't it? We look like our ancestors. Evan was glancing at my notes on the way to church, and he said, Dad, everybody says that. Everyone says that. I'm not surprised, but he doesn't normally tell me that. You're a spitting image. It's uncanny, the resemblance. So it is with Adam. That's why we die and get buried. And so it will be with Jesus, and that's why we'll rise one day. We vile rebels, God-hating wretches who deserved hell, will resemble Jesus. If that isn't grace, I don't know how to define the word grace. That we will represent Jesus. And they will say, what a spitting image. Made like him. I can't fathom this. Then indeed, Christ will be all in all. He will be firstborn, preeminent, supreme over all, among many brothers. Nothing will exalt Christ like this will. By the way, this refutes all the silly distinctions we make in the church and the body of Christ, and foolish divisions like what was destroying the Corinthian church. Who cares if you're from the richest or the poorest, whether you're young or old, male or female, black or white? One day we're all going to resemble Christ. We're going to shine like the stars, and I don't think we're going to remember that. Except insofar as it gives God even more glory. Maybe you say, Tim, I still don't get it. This is pretty ethereal. Ugh, you lost me. I need an example. I need an analogy or an illustration, a picture of what this glorified, resurrected body will look like one day. Answer? Jesus in the 40 days after he was raised, before he ascended to heaven. The only one so far who's ever walked this earth with a resurrected body. Jesus, a sample, a perfect picture of what's coming for us. Watch this space. After Jesus rose, what kind of body did he have? Well, especially in Luke and John's Gospels, in the end, they tell us it was the same body. It was Jesus' earthly body. It was him. God didn't start all over from scratch. He took Jesus' dead body out of the tomb, remade it, raised it, and glorified it. People still recognize Jesus from before. His gender, his form, his features were still there. Never going to make it to this other church, but anyway. There's two old men in their 80s, longtime Christian brothers, and they were dying, and one of them said to the other, don't worry, soon we're going to be 33. Do you get it? Soon we're going to be 33. Maybe, like Jesus. I don't know. We'll get into some of that next week. Jesus still bore the scars in his hands and his side. He said to his disciples, it's I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Jesus could be touched. He could be handled. He walked and talked with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He sat and ate with the disciples on the beach. He was still fully human, yet he was glorified. He was the first fruits of a whole new kind of human. His body now had otherworldly spiritual properties and glory to it. No more weakness, no more aging, no more death. It seems that he passed through solid walls. He appeared in different forms when his identity was not immediately obvious. He could suddenly appear, isn't that going to be cool, out of nowhere. Man, parenting would be great if you could do that, huh? No longer was he limited by time and space or material substance. He could ascend directly into heaven in bodily form without the atmosphere destroying him. And yet he is now in heaven, still a human, still with a body. And his glorified body is the epitome of what Paul said earlier. Raised imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body. As Paul concludes here in verse 39, we will be like him. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. Real physical human bodies, the same one you had on earth, and yet glorified, perfected, transformed, the body you've always wanted, the body God has always wanted for you to serve him best, not to satisfy self. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, behold, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. What a hope for the Christian. Your new body will be like a seed dying and transformed, like a differing bodies in creation, unlike your natural body and far superior, and like Christ's own heavenly body. Close with this. Johnny Erickson Tada, diving accident, paralyzed her at age 18. She's been a quadriplegic ever since then, the past 46 years of her life. Yet her godly testimony has encouraged millions around the world. And Johnny writes this. She says, somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast it to atrophied, useless legs compared to splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, she says, why not? The image I'll see will be unmistakably Johnny, although a much better and brighter Johnny. As Alcorn concludes, inside your body, even if it is failing, is the blueprint for your resurrection body. You may not be satisfied with your current body or mind, but you'll be thrilled with your resurrection upgrade. With them, you'll be better able to serve and glorify God and enjoy an eternity of wonders that he has prepared for you. Let's pray. Father, has meditated on this mind-blowing passage all week. One scripture kept coming to mind. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What can we say but thank you? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Pray for any who do not know him, who will be raised only with new bodies to face torment and judgment. Oh God, may that not be true of any who are here. May we all be raised together, not just individually, but corporately, to serve you body and soul as perfect humans for your great glory for all eternity and on a new heavens and a new earth that is coming one day. In the name of Jesus, the last Adam, we pray. Amen.